Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, I'll join in the chorus and say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and to my dad who's watching online. Happy Father's Day to you. They say that a father's voice is the most powerful voice in the world in the lives of your kids. And I'm here today because of my dad. So thanks, Dad. Before we jump in, though, I'm so excited to start this series. I want to let you know some really good news here at Spruce Grove. Last week, I talked about some transitions that are happening with our staff, and we need to trust God that God is bringing the right people at the right time. Well, I am pleased to announce that we have a new worship and digital media pastor. Yes, Zach. Zach is a familiar face around here. He's grown up all through the children's ministry. Pastor Green had him leading worship in children's ministry and our youth ministry, and he was our intern last year with Pastor Andrew, and we are super excited about what God is going to do in and through him as he takes the helm. He'll be starting August the 12th, right after VBS Sunday, and we're super excited for him and his wife, Rachel, and their young one that's on the way this fall too, so super excited about them joining the staff. But today, we are starting a brand new series called Summer in the Psalms, and I figured a really good place to start was my vision verse for 2024. If you were part of this place back in January, the very first Sunday of the year, we did something called Vision Verse Sunday. And I encouraged you to choose a verse or a chunk of verses that could be your focus for the year that we use to fight our battles. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the sword in our foyer illustrates that. All of your, there's 450 of you that chose, did a card like that, and you wrote a verse on there or a chunk of verses that are going to be your focus for the year. That's going to be used to fight your battles. And so I said, hey, we're starting in Summer in the Psalms. God placed on my heart in December of last year, Psalm 29. So why don't we start with my vision verse? And so that's where we're going today. And just FYI, in 2 weeks from today, our elders are going to be on stage, and they're going to be sharing their vision verse for the year, just like we did last year on Canada Day. And so that's going to be an awesome day. So we look forward to that. But Summer in the Psalms. Psalms doesn't read like any other book of the Bible. It's not story. It's not a letter like an epistle in the New Testament. It's not prophecy. These are individual prayers and songs. There's 150 of them. And every single range of emotion that you have ever experienced in your relationship with God is found in the book of Psalms. That's why we have an eclectic mix of emojis there, the different emotions that you can face. If you've experienced celebration or comfort or stability or peace or joy because God has come through for you, that's in the book of Psalms. If you've experienced sorrow, if you've experienced frustration or confusion or abandonment by God, that is in the Psalms too. Every single emotion that you have experienced in your relationship with God is in the book of Psalms. It's poetry. And it doesn't read like a doctrinal essay like Romans. It's not just supposed to stimulate our minds. It's meant to hit our hearts. The psalmist is feeling something, and he wants us to feel it as well. And I could tell in the worship there, some of you, like the Baptist background in me, are like, I want to feel it. I want to feel it, but I don't know if I'm allowed to feel it. Okay, by the end of the summer, you're going to feel it, okay? We're going to be dwelling in the Psalms, and you're going to feel it. The Psalms is very different than any other book. And he's using all these vivid metaphorical pictures that help us feel what he is feeling. Now, in order for us to grasp some of these very vivid metaphorical word pictures in the Psalms, we need to understand something of their worldview. And it's just what we sang about, kings and kingdoms and thrones and authority. A number of months ago, I received this notice of conviction in the mail, and I was like, ooh, this looks really serious. And it was a fine for $324. And it had a license plate associated to it. And it was my son's. Happy Father's Day, right? Yeah. My son's vehicle. So I couldn't figure out what this is. Is this a speeding ticket? Was this a was this a you know, a parking violation? What happened? My son couldn't think of anything that happened, and there was nothing on this. And it said second notice of conviction, and I had a late payment charge, $64. Now we couldn't for the life of us remember the very first conviction notice that we received in the mail. And I'm usually really meticulous with bills and paying things and stuff. And I go through the mail real quick. And I ask, did you ever get a ticket? No, I don't. Did you ever get anything in the mail? No, we never get anything in the mail. So what I did is I called the local peace officer office. And I said, here's the ticket number. Can you tell me what it is? I didn't receive the first notice of conviction, and I would have paid it. Can you delete that $64 because I didn't get it the first thing? And so he goes in, and he figures out, oh, this is your vehicle was, his registration was overdue for like 3 months. I was like, oh, okay. So 300, so there you go. There, if your vehicle's overdue, that's what you need to pay, $324. And I said, well, I didn't get the first notice, and this is the second notice, and you're putting a $64 payment. I'll pay the $324. Just can you delete this $64 because I didn't get the first notice and I would have paid it on time. And the guy's like, well, click, let me look here. Now, so the first notice of conviction was sent to such and such address. And I was like, whoa, that's not my address. Oh, and then he clicked, he's like, oh, we have two addresses for you here. One says this is your street address and the other one says I live on this one. Like, oh, okay. And so he goes, leave it with me. I'm going to see if I can get that $64 removed. And you pay the $324. Just give me a few days, and I have to do some paperwork. And he said, okay. So I left it a whole week, and I didn't hear from him. I called him back, and he said this. We're still waiting for the crown. I was like, ooh, King Charles is going to weigh in on this. I'm glad he's got nothing better to do than to weigh in on my $64 overcharge, you know, as I approach the throne of grace for the. We're still waiting for the crown. I was like, "Ooh, this is." By the way, this is my first. As your pastor, you'll be happy to know this is my first interaction with a judicial system, and so I didn't know all this. This crown language was in there, okay. And so then a few days later, I call back, and he says, "Yes, there has been a clerical error." And there's been a clerical error. They sent your first conviction to the wrong address. And so what they're going to do is nullify the whole ticket. Yeah. I was like, God save the king. Woo! Like, I remember I was. Like, I totally, like, how much money is that? I didn't do the math. But that, I totally deleted it all, right? And crazy. And so they sent me this thing in the mail. And I felt really important. His Majesty the King spoke on my behalf against Brent Foster, and he weighed in on the whole situation. Now, did you realize, and I did some digging in this, that we have a lot of carryover terms from the monarchy days in our actual democracy, the judicial system, from the King's Bench and His Majesty the King. They received their authority, the judicial system, from the king somehow. We have this thing called Crown Land, and technically it's owned by the king. We have Crown Corporation, CBC, Via Rail, Canada Post, the Canadian Armed Forces. They pledge allegiance to was queen, now it is the king. But pertinent to our discussion today, one of the terms that you may not know that is a carryover from our monarchy in our democracy is a term that is used when our members of parliament gather and make decisions. They sit. Did you know this? Okay. So we have 338 in Ottawa. We have 87 in Alberta. One of the cereals here today, by the way. And they don't gather for 40 hours a week like you do, 52 weeks a year to work in their job. They gather for seasons and pockets of time for a couple weeks, and they gather and they make decisions collectively as one. They represent the king. They are democracy. So 338 in Ottawa, 87 in Edmonton, they represent the king's brain. They gather and they parlement. They speak about it, and there's lots of cognitive dissonance sometimes in the king's brain as they try to figure out how to make, and they have to speak with one voice. And when they gather, they're called, they're sitting. They even have this ceremonial mace, and you can go and see it online in the House of Commons, where the clerks sit in the middle on that table there. They bring in with pomp and ceremony. This is their scepter that they rule. And they make decisions right there when they speak with one voice that affect you and I. Okay? They don't have any power individually by themselves, but only when they collectively meet and they vote a majority, and then the king speaks with authority from that position. Right? Seal can't stand on Century Road, and he can't say the speed limit is 100 kilometers per hour now. He can't do that. He has to convince everyone else to make that decision, and technically they can make that decision. Okay? And when we come to the book of Psalms, there's no democracy. It's all monarchy. Every single reader and writer of the Bible knows nothing of this foreign thing called democracy. It's all monarchy, kings ruling with authority on their throne. And in monarchy times, the king would sit on his throne. He didn't sit there 40 hours a week, go to work there. He would sit there in pockets of time, and it was this literal place of decision-making. He would sit there. People would come to him with advice and say, hey, you need to do this. What about that? And he'd, okay, we're going to go to war there. We're going to build this. We're going to tax that. We're going to do this. And when the king would speak and he would sit on his throne, he was reigning. And when he would speak with authority, and it was so let it be written, so let it be done. It had to happen, okay? And so when we come to the book of Psalms, this is the worldview of the psalmist. You see all of this language, this monarchy language, just drenched throughout the book of Psalms. The king is reigning. The king is ruling. The king is enthroned. The majesty of the king, the exalted king over creation, king above all gods, the glory and splendor of the king, the enemy is under the king's footstool, the righteous rule of the king, the eternal throne of the king. So all of this language of monarchy is absolutely drenched in the book of Psalms. And pertinent to our discussion today, the big picture of the theme psalm, if you're to look at the big picture, there's two psalms that kind of give us an understanding of the worldview of the book of Psalms, which all their psalms kind of get their meaning from. Psalm 2 is perhaps one of the most famous psalms. It describes one day where there's going to be a messianic king, a.k.a. Jesus, come, and he's going to set up his reign. He's going to crush all of evil. And it uses this vivid word picture of an iron scepter smashing pottery because he's going to destroy his enemies. By the way, when you fast forward to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, Psalm 2 is quoted quite often. In fact, it's quoted about Jesus in Revelation 12 when it's talking about Satan, the first member of the unholy Trinity, and how he is going to rule with an iron scepter, Jesus, okay? So in the worldview mind of the psalmist, that one day there's going to be a messianic king that's going to come, and he's going to set up his reign, and he's going to destroy all evil. Now, his first coming, Jesus' first coming, was the initiation of that. His second coming is this culmination of that. And it tells us in there that we need to kiss the Son, which is not anything sexual. In those days, it was like paying homage to. You are my king. I'm coming under your authority. So if you want to find refuge from the wrath that he is bringing, you need to make him Lord of your life, king of your life. The other psalm is Psalm 72, where it poetically describes, and we're going to get into this next week when we come around the communion table, it poetically describes the amazing future reign of this messianic king. There's some beautiful poetry, and we'll get into it next week. But the rest of the psalms, the rest of the 148 psalms, they give voice to the longings and the frustrations of the people of God who live with that tension. Someday there's going to become a king, and he's going to come crush all evil and all the authority powers that are making the mess of this world. He's going to crush them, set up his reign, and it's going to be amazing, but we're not there yet. And so the rest of the psalms give voice to living in that tension, like we do today. We live in that tension. And so there's praise psalms, and there's lament psalms, there's joy, there's celebration, there's comfort and stability sometimes, or you're feeling frustration or confusion or abandonment. And Jesus himself even quotes the psalms on the cross. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus feels it too. He's feeling that tension. And so in the book of Psalms, it's this prayer book for the people of God. As we by faith anticipate your kingdom come. It's what our Lord told us to pray, right? As we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're on the throne. Your kingdom, until that comes, your kingdom, this is tension that we live in. It's not there, but we want it to be there. Oh, bring it, Lord, bring it, Lord, bring it, Lord. How come evil people succeed and righteous people don't? How come I can't see you, Lord? It's a confusion, but I'm going to trust you in the darkness anyway. All of these feelings that you've ever felt in your relationship with God are in the book of Psalms. And so with that understanding of the worldview of the Psalms, let's read. Let's read Psalm 29, and you are going to see this monarchy, this king language in here as he speaks with authority, sitting on his throne. This psalm is all about the all-powerful voice of the eternal king, and the psalmist wants us to feel the crushing power, authoritative, almighty, all-powerful voice of the king reigning supreme on his throne. And he does it by painting this picture of a thunderstorm. All right, Psalms is all about feeling what the psalmist is trying to tell us. So we're going to feel this. You ready? As we read this, we're going to feel it. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. If you'll notice in there, 7 different times, it says, the voice of the Lord. The voice of Yahweh. And 7, we know in the Bible, is the number of completeness or perfection. And so the psalmist is using a literary technique with these vivid word pictures to show us the perfect and completely authoritative voice of God over the creation. He wants us to feel it. So he paints this picture of a thunderstorm, thundering powerfully, breaking cedars, flashing like lightning, shaking the desert, twisting oaks, and stripping forests bare. But why? Why does the psalmist need such a powerful image of God's voice from his throne? You know, if we back up to the previous psalm, Psalms is masterfully ordered. Psalm 28 gives us a bit of context. The psalmist in Psalm 28 has this struggle, this lament, and he is begging God not to remain silent in his struggle. He says, for if you remain silent, God, I will be like those going down to the pit. God, have you ever been there in your relationship with God? God, if you don't speak here, I am done. I need you to speak from your throne or I'm done. Have you ever been there? A number of years ago, I was living in New Brunswick and we were living in Sussex, and I decided to drive to Moncton. It was about an hour away, and it was one of those rainy days where you heard all the rain, and it was just coming down in torrents, and the road could hardly shed all the water that was coming down on the road, and you know how there's kind of sometimes those crevices where the tires are, and they just couldn't shed it fast enough, and I decided I was going to drive. And I had a Honda Civic, and usually I'm pretty good at getting good tires on my vehicle. You know where this is headed. but my tires were really bald, and I was trying to save money. And so I head down the highway, and every once in a while, you've done that where you hydroplane, right, where you're going to just feel slightly out of control, and you take your foot off the accelerator, and you go, okay, I feel the road. And then you feel like you're floating, and then you feel the road. And so I was doing that kind of the whole way there. And almost when I get there, I start to go up like this, and I feel like totally out of control. And I start spinning like this, and I go like this, and I spun 4 times on a divided highway. And at the end, my neck and my back were completely sore and stiff because I had frozen up and gripped the steering wheel like this, and my forearms were just so sore. And all I remember about the second turn, so I said, God, help me! And I turned, and I ended up like totally the opposite way on the other side of the ditch, facing this way. And there was a vehicle that had seen all this happen, and he slowed down, and he rolled down his window, and he said, man, you had someone looking out for you. I said, yes, I did. But have you ever been there? Like in any place in your life where you just feel completely out of control. And you're just like, God, if you don't come through for me now, God, if you don't speak with your authority from your throne room, I am done. Maybe you're in that with your family right now. There's some relational thing going on. Maybe for you it's at your work. You're like, God, I need you to speak with authority. If you don't act, if you don't speak, I am completely done. Maybe it's something that there's some temptation that you're facing. Maybe it's some darkness that you're facing. God, if you don't speak, I'm done. We've all been there. And then so Psalm 29 is a response to that tension. He reflects on the powerful voice of God, and he stacks all of these metaphors of this thunderstorm. The voice of the Lord thunders. It's powerful. It's majestic. It breaks cedars. It makes the mountains leap. It strikes with flashes of lightning. It shakes the desert. It twists oaks. It strips the forest bare. Now, in the Bible, we have this thing called the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. The transcendence of God is a passage like this where God looks so powerful and so beyond us, like if we approach him, like we feel like we're going to die. But we also see in the Bible the immanence of God, where God is right down there in the ditch helping us in our struggle. He is there with us. And sometimes like Elijah, what we talked about a few weeks ago, we need to hear the imminence of God. We need to hear him helping us, the comfort of God. But sometimes our struggle is so big, like the psalmist here, that just we need a view of God, we need a perspective of God that transcends human understanding. And that's this picture here. He has a problem so big that he wants to hear God's thunderous, transcendent voice from his throne working for him. Now, I want you to think for a minute of the craziest thunderstorm that you've ever experienced. Like it shook every bone of your body. I mean, we had a tiny one on, Friday this week. But I'm talking about like a thunder boomer. I don't know about you, but I love thunderstorms. There's something spiritual that happens inside of me. I can't explain it. I absolutely love thunderstorms. I remember when my son was really small, 4 or 5 years old, and I used to wrestle with him like I wrestle with my own father, Father's Day. They say kids will go to their mother for comfort, but they go to their dad to feel their strength and to measure their strength against their father. And I used to wrestle on the bed, and I don't know if your father's ever done that, body slam your kids in the bed, and maybe I'm the only one that's done that, but... All I remember is, I don't know where my son heard this, but it's a memory that's etched in my mind. He's there bouncing on the bed, getting ready to take me on. And he goes, Dad, let me introduce you to my new friends. I was like, okay. He says, one of them name is Thunder, and the other one is Lightning. Yeah, he didn't win. Anyway. But not long after that, we moved to Karenport, Saskatchewan, Briarcrest, which is kind of an epicenter for some amazing thunderstorms. And we experienced the thunder and lightning like you've never experienced. It was like 2011. And they had warnings all week for like tornadoes coming. And it was a time where those storm chasers from California were in town with those armored tank vehicles that go into the storm. You know what I'm saying? You've seen them? Like, and they would like give all these warnings, like go into your basement, hide under a table. You know, the apocalypse is coming. Here it comes. And I remember one day, and I remember it specifically, it was like one of those days, like this is going to be the day. And it was thunder boomers every single day, but this is going to be like the most amazing day. And we were on Fifth Avenue, and they had warned us, like everybody inside. And here we were, about 100 of us all in the street, just staring at the sky. Wow, look at this. And then all of a sudden, we heard shoo, 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 shoo. And sleet came, and hail came, and golf ball-sized hail. This is what the kids picked up afterwards. There's my two kids. This is what the kids picked up afterwards. They did about $5,000 worth of damage to our vehicle. And all I can remember, you know, you do that thing, I don't know if it's true or not, where you see the flash, and then you count, and then it's supposed to be that many miles away. Anyway, but the flash bang was, like, inseparable. And I've never been to war, and I hope I never do, but I've pictured that that was what it was like going to be at the front lines. It was like, bang! There. You want to feel it? Bang! 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 And you just feel like, whoa, what was that? What was that? And Leah was like, God is bowling up there. Like it just shakes every bone in your body. And that's the picture that the psalmist here wants us to understand. It thunders over the mighty waters. Remember the sea, the ocean in the Bible. Represents evil and chaos. And here he is, standing sovereign over evil and chaos. It breaks into pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Those would have been a forest just west of Israel towards the Mediterranean where these big redwood-type trees were. You couldn't fit your arms around. And I don't know if you've ever seen lightning just destroy and pulverize a tree. It makes Lebanon and Syrian, those are mountains, leap. So those massive mountains, it makes them jump. The voice of God makes them jump, the mountains jump. It shakes the deserts of Kadesh, it says there, which is the desert just south of Israel, where Israel wandered for 40 years before they came into the promised land. And it's also the place, you might remember, there's Mount Sinai there, where there was the giving of the Ten Commandments. And if you read the story in Exodus 18, 19, and 20, there's this massive thunderstorm, and the people are like, God, don't speak to us, speak to Moses, and don't speak to us. They're terrified. And so it's recalling that in Kadesh Barnea. It says, it strikes with flashes of lightning. I did some little bit of recon on lightning. It's fascinating. Do you know lightning is 5 times hotter than the sun? 5 times hotter than the sun. Lightning is. That 8 million lightning bolts strike the earth each day. That's 100 per second. 100 lightning bolts per second strike the earth every single day. That's crazy. And I watched this documentary, and you can watch all these documentaries about how lightning actually sustains plant life on earth. Isn't that fascinating? Like this thing called nitrogen fixation. It's lightning somehow, 100 strikes per second, sustains all of our plant life on earth. And so I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Every second, his word is speaking our life into existence on this planet. Isn't that cool? That's some power. And we're meant to feel that crushing power when we read Psalm 29, this transcendence of God, this king with powerful, authoritative, crushing voice speaking with authority from his throne. But then there's the most amazing verse at the end. The transcendence transforms to the imminence right with us. This voice that should crush us actually comforts the people of God. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. That's the most amazing verse. It's just building to this loud voices. And then all of a sudden, right at the end, this voice is a comforting voice that empowers his people. His people, those who have kissed the Son, those who have acknowledged him as their Lord and Savior, come under his authority, that voice is speaking for them, not against them. If you haven't kissed the Son, if you haven't made him your King and your Lord, that voice speaks against you. And so here we have this powerful voice of God that is speaking before his people, giving them strength and giving them peace. And that is why the psalmist hears the people in the temple cry, "Glory!" Because God is speaking for them. All in the temple are crying glory. Now, the other understanding, the worldview understanding that we have to grasp is that for the Hebrew, the place where God sits enthroned on earth is where? The temple. The temple. But more specifically, there's the holy place and there's the Holy of Holies. Then in the Holy of Holies, there's this Ark of the Covenant, where these two cherubim have wings that go like this. And in that spot there, what's that called? The mercy seat. That's where God sits on earth. The mercy seat, which tells us that God is ready to dwell with his people, and he's more than willing, ready to forgive our sin. And so all of the people in the temple cry, "Glory!" Why? Because they've brought their sin to the mercy seat and they have found forgiveness in their God. And for us, in the New Testament, all of that is fulfilled where? Right in Christ. We sang about it in the Revelation song, the mercy seat. One who sits on the mercy seat, that's Jesus. And we too can proclaim glory if we have brought our sin to the mercy of our Savior. And that voice, that powerful, thunderous voice, does not crush us. It gives us comfort. It gives us strength. It gives us peace because we're in Christ. I noticed on this document that they sent me, I love this new word. I'm going to start using it with the Oilers. Quashing. They quashed the Panthers last night. I've never heard of it before, but quashed, it means, I had to look it up. That whole conviction thing, it means put an end to something. Totally quashed it. And this powerful voice of the King is on the temple worshipper's sides because their sin has been quashed. And we too in Christ can claim the same thing because our sin has been quashed. It's been put an end to through Christ. And so we can proclaim glory as well. And from that foundation, we can know the powerful voice of God giving us strength and peace in our struggles. Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace, with his powerful, authoritative voice. Okay, let's feel it one more time. When my kids were really small, I think my son was maybe 2 years old. My daughter was just an infant. Remember, fathers, when you could hold your kid like this? Their head there and the day. My daughter was just an infant. We decided to go for a drive one day, and we went off into the bush, and we had to get out of the house. And so we found this beautiful valley with this brook and this trail walking beside it. And Leah was just really small. Caleb was about this high. And Leah was in, Erica, my wife, and Leah were in the vehicle. Leah was nursing. And so Caleb and I went for a little boy walk, picking up sticks and rocks and throwing things around. I think I've told you this story, but I want to tell it to you in a different way. And as we were walking away from the vehicle, we were walking up this trail, and there's a little babbling brook there, and there's kind of about a four-wheeler trail about this wide, and I noticed that there was this other trail that just kind of went this way, and I kind of was curious, and so I did that thing as you parents do where you're kind of paying attention to your kid, but you're looking over here, you're paying attention to your kid, and you're looking over here, and you're half, like, I want to know where this trail goes. So I walk about 15 yards up this trail, 15, 20 yards up this trail, just to see where this trail goes, see if I wanted to walk down it, and I kind of keep an eye on my son. And then through the trees, I can see something that made kind of like me full up with rage. I see these coyotes, a pack of coyotes that are running down the trail. They can't see me. They can only see my son. They're running towards my son. And in a moment, in about 1 second, I cleared that 20 yards, and I came out like a thunderstorm. Brace yourself. You're going to feel it, okay? This is what happened. No! Get out of here! Get out of here! No! Throw it up, bro! No! Don't you touch my son! Okay, there. You saw a side of me you didn't want to see. Okay, you would do it too as a father, as a parent, right? Right? But if you were my son, my two-year-old son, wouldn't that give you comfort? Afterwards. Wouldn't that give you peace that voice is on my side? Like that, what was going to hurt me, what was going to destroy me is not going to destroy me anymore. I have something bigger on my side that's more powerful, that's going to push them back. And the coyotes just went, like, right from there. And that is the voice that is ours in Christ. In Revelation, it talks about this messianic king at the Battle of Armageddon, and it describes this with poetic metaphors. It describes this: from his mouth came a sharp sword, which he strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter, from Psalms chapter 2. These mixing metaphors to show us how powerful that will be. Well, one day, at the end of it all, he is going to destroy evil and his enemies and Satan and sin once and for all, and the grave once and for all. He's going to come in with power. Hurrah! I won't do it again. With power and authority, and destroy the thing that is destroying us. And that is the voice that's on our side in Christ. We live with that assurance. And we align with that voice when we say, "Your kingdom come." And until that happens, we can know that voice giving us strength and peace. See, that's why I chose that as my vision verse this year. I want to know that powerful voice of God in my life. What about you? Where do you need the powerful voice of God in your life today? Where do you need the King to speak and not remain silent? Where do you need his strength and his peace? What issue in your life do you need the King to speak with thunderous authority and squash?
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.